This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Daniel chapter number 9. And tonight we'll be talking about the pattern of biblical prayer. Now, I've enjoyed the study of Daniel. I hope that you have. I know it's been kind of a long period of time, us going back and forth with different Sunday night activities, but I certainly have enjoyed the study of the book of Daniel. We're calling this Dare to Be a Daniel. Daniel is a very unique man of his day. He is certainly a godly man, a trustworthy man, and tonight we're going to see that he is certainly a man of prayer. Look at me in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, and I've been having a difficult time saying that all day long. I'm glad that word is over. You know, when you come to the difficult words of the Bible, when you don't know them, just say the word Bubba. And so it's easier that way. In the first year of Darius, the son of Bubba. Now, wasn't that easy? Very easy. And the son of Bubba, of the seed of the Medes, which made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Listen, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping thy covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And from there all the way down to verse number 19 is going to be the prayer that we're going to look at tonight. So I want you to be seated, and tonight we're going to talk about this pattern of biblical prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, God, for salvation. Lord, you know tonight that we are a sinful and a wretched people in many ways. Lord, but yet you have loved us, redeemed us, you have forgiven us. Lord, you've given us eternal life, those who believe and have called upon your name. And for that, Lord, we are truly grateful. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us tonight as we look into the pages of Daniel's prophecy here. I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate our heart and our mind and help us to grasp, Lord, the meaning of the text as we see the heart of this great man of God on his knees praying before you. We ask you, Lord, to help us to learn and to glean some things as we can be imitators of Daniel's prayer here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is probably one of the most profound prayers in the entire Old Testament. There's a lot of great prayers in the Old Testament. You have the prayer of Nehemiah. You have the prayer of Hannah. You have many great prayers. But without a doubt in my mind, Daniel chapter number 9 stands among one of the most glorious and one of the most prophetic prayers that is found in the entire Old Testament. The chapter doesn't teach us about the precept of prayer. It doesn't teach us about the practice of prayer. What you're going to find with Daniel tonight is Daniel is going to teach us about the pattern of prayer. What you have here is you have the man of God down on his knees in humble submission before God, and he is calling upon the Lord, and he is humbling himself in submission, listen, to God's word, God's will, and God's ways. And when you read the prayer, you can almost feel the passion dripping off the pages, the tears in Daniel's eyes. You can feel his heartbeat almost as you read this. It's a very passionate prayer. And as you've been studying with us, you know this, that Daniel's a very unique man of his day. Out of all the men that are living in the day of Daniel, without a doubt, Daniel outshines them all. Though there are others that are in love with God, the three Hebrew children that are friends with him, Daniel, he outstands and he outshines all the other men living in Babylon. When you study his life, you find that his level of devotion is far beyond anybody else. He's got love for God that is unwavering. He's got a duty that is excellent unto God. And without a doubt, Daniel stands as one of the greatest spiritual spiritual role models, not only for his generation, but also for our generation and many other generations to come. You'll remember when Daniel was taken into captivity, he's just a teenager. And in Daniel chapter number 1, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart as a teenager not to defile himself with worldly pleasures. You go to chapter number 2 and you find that when Daniel is in danger of being killed and he finds out that him and his friends may be killed by the king, that the Bible says that Daniel prayed and he sought the very mercies of God. When you go to Daniel chapter number 3, Daniel's contagious faith rubs off on those three Hebrew boys who wouldn't bend, who wouldn't bow, and who would not burn as they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God delivered them. You go to Daniel chapter 6, and we find Daniel in trouble yet again. He is thrown into the lion's den, and there God allows the lion to become the pillow for the head of Daniel, and Daniel is delivered again. And the Bible says at the end of that chapter, after that wonderful escape, deliverance from God in the lion's den, it says in chapter 6, verse 28, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So this is an incredible individual. He's going to live the entire 70 years of this captivity. At the time of the chapter we're in tonight, he's probably in his 80s, maybe close to 85 years old. Taken as a teenager, now living in his 80s, he has lived his entire lifetime in this Babylonian captivity, and God has prospered Daniel. When you read about Daniel, you'll find that Daniel is a man who is bold, he is uncompromising, he is faithful, he is selfless, Daniel is humble, Daniel is loyal, he is resistant to the world, and he is persistent in his pursuit of God. You will find that he's a righteous man, he is trustworthy, he is virtuous, he is obedient, he is reverent, he is teachable, and much, much more. But there's one thing that stands among all of these things of Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel loved praying and loved calling on God so much that he would rather be eaten by lions than to refrain from praying unto God. That's an incredible man. Some would say amen. He would rather be eaten by wild lions than refrain from bending his knee and calling upon the Lord. And so what you're going to find is now this older man in his 80s who has walked with God, who has traveled this course of 70 years of captivity. He is on his knees and he is praying one of the most powerful intercessory prayers that is found in the entire Old Testament. Now, as you look at chapter number 9, I would venture to say that those of you that are Bible students, most of you want to dive right into the prophetic aspect of chapter number 9, and you want to talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy that's found in verse number 24. Now, we're going to get there, but we're not going to get there tonight. It will be in the weeks ahead. But those 70 weeks of prophecy, each week represents a period of 7 years. This is where we get our 7 years of tribulation from. God determined 490 years upon his people. And that 490 years started when Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, got the decree from the king to actually begin rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. There, the clock started ticking. From that moment all the way up to the time of Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey was 483 years. God has another 7 years yet that he owes the nation of Israel. See, what happened during that time, from Daniel's perspective, Messiah should have already come and set up his kingdom. But there was something that was hid in the heart of God in this prophecy. There was a little parenthesis, and that parenthesis was the church, the bride, the redeemed of the Lamb. And so we have been waiting this entire time, all of these years, for the clock to start ticking again, and for that final 7 years of this prophecy to be fulfilled when God will prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. What you have in chapter number 9 is you have this amazing, amazing prophetic timeline of when God was going to deal with the nation of Israel during this 490-year period. So as you look at the 490 years, put a parenthesis there, there's 7 years left. That's the 7 years of tribulation that we talked about this morning from Revelation 6 all the way forward to, what is it, Revelation chapter number 19. And so what we find here is this great prophetic truth. One writer said this. He said, the second coming of Jesus will put an end to the present age and to Daniel's 70th week, which features a satanic-inspired global reign of the Antichrist. And we'll get into that in the days ahead. However, before Daniel's powerful prophecy, listen to me now, before this powerful prophecy that we're going to find of his 70 weeks, there is what I'm calling Daniel's passionate prayer. Before the powerful prophecy, there is a passionate prayer from the man of God. As he begins to study and look at these events, God just grips his heart. Daniel is on his knees and he is crying out to God. So the 9th chapter of Daniel is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Why? Two things. Spiritually, it has one of the greatest Old Testament prayers. Prophetically, it contains the most comprehensive outline of end time events in all of the Bible. And so this is a very important chapter when we come to Daniel chapter number 9. So before we get into the prophecy, I want to look at the prayer in the first, 19 verses or so in this chapter. The first 19 verses deal with this prayer. And what I want you to look at tonight, just for a little while, is I want you to see this pattern of prayer. It's not a precept of prayer demanding how we should pray. It's a pattern of prayer. And what you see in the life of Daniel and the words of Daniel ought to characterize our prayers when we pray unto God. And so let's look at this tonight. We're going to have 3 points, and then we're going to go home, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Notice, first of all, Daniel's pattern of prayer begins with, number one, it was motivated by the Word of God. Daniel's prayer life was motivated by the Word of God. Now, this is very important because I believe that prayer and the study of Scripture go hand in hand. Because, God will never be worshipped until God is known. God will never be worshipped until God is known. And the only way that you can know God is through revelation. And that's revelation of His Word. So if you want to know about God's power, you got to read the Bible. If you want to know about God's provision, you've got to read the Bible. If you want to know about heaven and hell and salvation and eternal life, you have got to read the Bible. So you will never praise God for His power if you never read the Bible. You'll never praise God for His provision if you never read the Bible, because God will not be truly worshipped until God is known. And ladies and gentlemen, there's only one way that you can learn about God, and that is through the pages of the Word of God and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. And so here is Daniel. He is reading the Word of God. The Bible tells us in verse 2 and verse number 3, it says this, in the first year of the reign of Daniel, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to who? Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and with ashes, and he prays unto God. You know, it is encouraging to see Daniel. Here he is now an older man, and he is still wanting to be a learner of God's Word. I've met so many people. If you're with me tonight, say amen. I've met so many people on their journey. It seems like the older they get, they think they know it all. Ever met anybody like that? I know a few. They think that they know everything about the Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. But I want you to know, friend, God's looking for some life lifelong learners. And even in eternity, do you realize this? We will still be learners of God. There'll be things in eternity that we will discover about God's beauty and His majesty. We'll be able to expand and look at the universe and study these things, and we'll be forever learners. Daniel is 80-something years old, and his face is buried in the pages of the Word of God, and he's trying to be a learner. And guess what? He learned something brand new about God. I can tell you this, every time you will go to the Word of God with a desire to be hungry for the Word of God, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how long you've been in church, doesn't matter how long you've studied the Bible, how much it's colored or underlined or outlined, it doesn't matter. Every time you go to the pages of the Word of God, you can learn something new. Someone say amen. It's an adventure, man. It's fun. You know, it's discovery. And so here is Daniel, 85 years old. He's got his face in the Word of God, and he is studying. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah had to say about this. He said Daniel was in his 80s, a man whose long life and position of influence should have allowed him to live a worry-free life. He could have collected his Social Security, wrapped himself in a Persian shawl, and spent the rest of his days in a rocking chair. Instead, he was poring over the books, those scrolls that the exiles had been careful to bring with them from Israel. As he studied the book of Jeremiah, he knew that the exile was almost at an end. Prophecy drove him to his knees, seeking through prayer a closer relationship with his God. Let me say this again. His prayer is motivated by the Word of God. It was the study of the revelation of the Word of God that will drive Daniel to his knees and gives us this wonderful, powerful prayer that we find here in chapter number 9. Now, although we weren't there to see what Daniel was reading, the exiles that had come back into the area had traveled there and brought some of the scriptures back with them. Evidently, Daniel has either a copy of the prophecy of Jeremiah, or he may have some fragments of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Either way, he has the books in front of him, the Bible says, and he is studying the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, what is it that he could have been studying that drove him down to his knees? Well, perhaps I believe that he was reading Jeremiah chapter number 25, verse 8 to verse 11. Listen, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against their inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstone and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be desolate and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Now, without a doubt, that prophecy had to get Daniel's attention, because 70 years has gone by since Daniel has lived there in Babylon. And so he's musing over this, and he's studying this, and he's thinking, oh my goodness, this is coming to an end. And this prophecy actually catches his attention. Even in his 80s, his eyes are still sharp in spite of his years, and he must have continued to search the words, looking for more answers as he goes down through the scroll, and he comes across this passage, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 10 to verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you." Man, you know Daniel's getting excited now. 70 years has passed, and Jehovah has promised to visit the people of God and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. Daniel realizes that it is almost time for God to take his people and bring them back into the land. And when Daniel reads this prophecy, it affects him so emotionally that he falls to his knees. He gives us one of the greatest patterns of prayer in the entire Word of God. Now, of course, this has a great twofold meaning. There's an immediate effect upon Daniel and the people in this captivity. And yet in our day, the Jews today are scattered everywhere. There's coming a day before Messiah comes that God will gather all the Jews together from all the scattered nations. And even today in Israel, they are building complexes and apartments because many of the Jews, they're coming back. While I was there in Israel, the Israeli soldiers were standing in the street and they're jumping up and down singing, "Messiah come, Messiah come, Messiah come." And they're waiting in anticipation for something to happen, and something will happen. It will not be the first coming of Jesus. It will be the second coming of Jesus. He will not be a resident. Hallelujah, he'll be the president. Someone say amen. And so there is this prophetic truth that's, I guess, twofold. Yet in the future, but an immediate impact upon Daniel and his people. So here is this older man rejoicing over what God's going to do. Time has come to an end. The captivity is over. God is going to bring us back into Israel. And Daniel falls on his knees and he begins to pray. Why? Because he studied God's word. Can I tell you tonight that the Bible tells us in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting the Bible, the Scripture, in its proper halves, knowing the dispensations, knowing the purpose of each book, cutting it in its proper halves. That word study there doesn't mean that you and I have the ability of teaching ourselves just self-intellectual truths. What the word study there means, it carries the idea of diligence, that I am to be diligent in showing myself approved of God. How? By studying the Word of God, by praying unto God, by worshiping to God. I am to be diligent in my Christian life to show myself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Why? I have rightly divided the Word of God in its proper halves, and I'm living by faith in Jesus above. Somebody say amen. And so Daniel begins to pray, and he is motivated by the Word of God. You know, a lot of times when it comes to prophecy, we get so caught up in dissecting prophecy and, you know, and looking and diving into it in more of a academic way, you know, dissecting it, pulling it apart, defragging this truth, trying to understand postmillennialists and all millennialists and premillennialists, and we look at pre-trib and post-trib, we look at all these things, and we pull all of this apart. And we begin arguing about it, dissect it, and try to understand the mysteries of all this prophecy. And a lot of times we miss the purpose of prophecy. You know what the purpose of prophecy is? For you to tell people about Jesus. For you to tell people about Jesus. How do I know that? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Man, what we talked about this morning, it ought to give us a little bit of a fright. Because our family and our friends, our neighbors, some people sitting in this room perhaps, they have missed the mark. They believe that coming to church, being a Baptist, is going to get them into heaven. But it's not being religious, it's having a personal relationship with Christ that's going to get you to heaven. And the Bible says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the wrath of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we read the book of Revelation. That's why we look to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's why we read the book of Ezekiel. That's why we read the book of Joel. It is to persuade us to go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. You say, Brother David, what are they saved from? They are saved from the wrath of Almighty God. Somebody says, well, I'm saved. Well, what are you saved from? Well, you know, I'm saved from my fears. I'm saved from blah, 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 this or that. You know, I'm saved. You're saved from the wrath to come. God's wrath. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you will not suffer the hell of the tribulation period? You will not suffer a literal hell, a lake of fire. You have been saved from the wrath to come. God has marvelously and wonderfully saved you and is taking you to that wonderful place called heaven. Daniel is so overwhelmed by this prophecy. He's so overwhelmed by the revelation of God, listen, that he falls on his knees and he begins to pray. Here's what I believe. I believe if you'll study the Word of God and you'll be serious about your study of the Word of God and you'll rightly divide the Bible in its proper halves, you can't help but to fall on your knees and begin to pray. I can't tell you how many times, countless numbers of times, that I have been studying for a sermon, and it even catches me off guard. I'll be studying a sermon, and I'll be looking at the text, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, unexpected, the text grabs my heart. And it grabs my heart in such a way that I have found myself on my knees in my office, praying, asking God to forgive, asking God to forget, asking God to show favor, asking God to bless, being thankful for what he has done. Just out of the blue, the text all of a sudden comes alive and grabs your heart. I'm telling you, the Word of God will motivate you to pray. When you learn about God, his passion and his power and his plan for your life, it's a motivation to drive me to my knees, where I'm bankrupt in my spirit, and the only place I can look up to is up unto God, asking God to help us in our time of need. This is Daniel. Daniel's reading Jeremiah. He's gripped by the Word of God, and he shows us the pattern of prayer starts by God's revelation. God will never be worshiped until God is known. Not only do we find that Daniel is a man of prayer who's motivated by the Word of God, but second of all, Daniel's pattern of prayer includes being measured by the will of God. Now, Daniel is a guy who is wanting to find the will of God. It is his heart's desire for his people. I encourage you tonight to go home and read this prayer. It'll be just a few minutes for you to read down through verse number 3 to verse number 19. But go home tonight and read this prayer. Here's what Daniel's desire is: for not only him, but also for his people to actually live out and do the will of God. You see, prayer is not getting God to adjust, getting God to adjust to my will, but it's asking God to help me to adjust to his will and his desire. So as Daniel is praying, he's not saying, God, I want you to do what I want. I want you to carry out my agenda. I want you to carry out my desire. No, he is down on his knees. And he is asking God, God, adjust my attitude. God, forgive me of my sins. God, help me to take my life and line it up according to your wonderful will. And what you find Daniel doing is this. Daniel knows the will of God. Not only is he praying for himself, but he is praying for others. Not only is he taking a grocery list to God, like many of the charismatics will teach us to do, you know, to command God to do this and command God to do that. We try to manipulate God and cause him to be a genie in a bottle and grant us 3 wishes through all of our prayers. No, God's sovereign. Someone say amen. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, there are many things that God wants us to pray for and about, but one thing in particular and always should characterize our prayers is that we are praying for one another. In the New Testament, James says in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. Well, we would rather throw stones at one another. We would rather criticize one another. We would rather do this and do that. We would rather be hateful and mean and critical and backbiting to one another. That's what we enjoy doing. But I want you to know, friend, it does not characterize a child of God. The Bible says we are to pray for one another. Someone say amen. Why? That we may be healed. Healed of all sorts of things, not only physical diseases, but also spiritual impairments that hinder the work of God. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it will avail much. And I believe that. One writer said this, and I love it about James' words. He says the responsibility is at the heart of relationship in the body. talking about praying for one another. This responsibility is at the heart of relationship in the body. It is something no Christian can avoid and still be a contributing member of the body. Such mutual prayer is based on the honest sharing of personal needs and the personal discipline involved in setting aside a regular time for it. If you're going to be a contributor to the body, you have got to pray for one another. You can't just focus on yourself and be all self-absorbed, bringing a grocery list to God. You need to bring glory to God. Somebody say amen. And part of that is praying for one another. Do you know, when I read the letters of Paul, I find that Paul emphasized praying for one another in all of his letters. You can look at every single letter of Paul, and you will find somewhere in that letter where he is emphasizing the importance of praying for one another, or he's even asking them to pray for me. For example, Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's saying, I want you to pray for me. It's tough out here doing what God's called me to do, here on the mission field, establishing these churches. He's saying, my desire is that you will pray for me. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and following, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mentions of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, listen to this, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Paul says, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And the things that I'm praying about is I'm praying that God will give you a spirit of wisdom, that God will reveal his word unto you, that your eyes will be open to spiritual truth, that you will know the hope of your calling, that you will know the riches of the glory of the grace of Christ, and you'll know the power of God in the life of the church. What a great prayer. Someone say amen. You say, preacher, what can I pray with you about? Pray that prayer right there unto God on my behalf. If you don't know what to pray, if you don't know what to pray for your Sunday school teacher, pray that prayer. If you don't know what to pray for the spiritual leaders, pray that prayer. Better yet, if you don't know what to pray for concerning our government leaders, pray that prayer unto God. Open up your Bible to Ephesians 1, verse 16, verse 19, and begin to read it and pray that right unto God on their behalf. Paul says, pray for one another. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Colossians 1 is similar to Ephesians chapter 1. You'll find some similarities between both of the books, written to two different churches very close to one another. Paul writes to the church at Colossians basically the same thing of Ephesians 1, yet just a little different. But he says in verse number 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled, here it is, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all well-pleasing. Listen, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet. That word meet there means qualified. I want you to know, friend, I'm going to heaven not because I'm a Baptist. I'm not going to heaven because I've been baptized. I'm not going to heaven because I have a degree. I'm going to heaven and you're going to heaven because God has qualified us through the person of Jesus Christ by our faith in him. Somebody say amen. He's made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you these things. You go a little bit further. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. If you're awake, say amen. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Are you mopping up what I'm spilling here? Do you hear this? He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." This characterized the life of Paul. One more. 1 Timothy, in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Paul not only teaches us that we should pray for one another, but that we should be praying for all men. You ought to be praying for your president. Regardless of what you think of Donald Trump, you ought to be praying for the president. He is the president of the United States. You ought to be praying for a vice president. You ought to be praying for those both in the Republican and the Democratic Party. By the way, you're neither Republican or Democratic. You're a Christian. It's a theocracy. We look at the world through a different grid, not through the grid of a Republican view, not through the grid of a Democratic view. We look through the grid of the Bible, the Word of God. Somebody say amen. And so we are to be praying for these people that they will do the right thing. What am I going to pray? Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. And we're not only to pray for one another, but we are to be praying for all men, the Bible says. And so here is the pattern of prayer. It is not only marked by the study of the Word of God, but it's measured by the will of God. And so Daniel knows it's the will of God. Listen, it's the will of God for him to pray. He knows that. So he falls on his face before God, and he begins praying for his people that they will come into conformity to the will of God. This is his heart's desire. And he includes himself in this prayer. That's what's amazing about the prayer. Daniel's not some self-righteous snob who says, "Lord, those people are so awful down there at that church house. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad that I'm not like them, you know. Lord, I'm a righteous one, and you know that. You know what I have done, you know, and Lord, those people are so awful and pitiful." No, Daniel not only prays for them, but he identifies with his own people by using this personal pronoun, "we," over and over and over and over again. The Bible says in verse number 5, it says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Look at verse 6. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets." Look at verse number 8. "We have sinned against thee." Verse number 9, "We have rebelled against him." Verse number 10, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets." Verse 11, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." Verse 13, "Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand thy truth." Verse 14, "For we obeyed not his voice." Verse 15, "We have sinned, we have done wickedly." Verse 18, he describes and talks about and pleads for the glory of God. "Oh, my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thy eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy." God, we are calling on you not for our glory, but for your glory. I don't want you to know that's an amazing prayer. This is a guy who's not self-righteous. This is an 85-year-old man on his knees who's been driven to pray through the revelation of God's word. And it's prophecy that has drove him to his knees. He says, "Lord, I'm a sinful and arrogant and unrighteous individual." This is Daniel. This is the guy who's delivered from the lion's den. This is the guy who would not defile himself with the king's meat. But as he looks at his life compared to the righteousness of God, he sees his righteousness as filthy rags. You know what the problem is? We think we're too righteous. We think we have arrived in many ways. If you'll take your life and line it up to the life of God, you'll see how wretched we really are. We are a depraved creature. Our mind is corrupt. Our tongue is corrupt. Our life is corrupt. We walk in corruption. Were it not for the grace of God, we would go to hell. I'm so thankful that God has delivered us and given us power through the Lord Jesus Christ to be overcomers of our own depravity. Somebody say amen. That we can be winners and not losers with God. That we can walk with God and live for God and do what God wants us to do. I'm so thankful for God's power in my life. Daniel begins to pray, and his model or his pattern of prayer is this. Not only is it motivated by the word of God, not only is it measured by the will of God, but it's manifested by our walk with God. Three things. Daniel's prayer life is measured, it is meaningful, it is motivated by the word of God, it's measured by the will of God. But then last of all, when you look at Daniel's life, it's manifested in his walk. Everywhere Daniel goes, Daniel is sowing the gospel seed. Everywhere you look, Daniel is trying to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Daniel will not be found being cantankerous. Daniel will not be found being corrupt. Daniel will not be found being a compromiser. Daniel's going to be committed to the task that God has called him to. And when you look at this prayer, and I don't have time for it, I'm going to let you go. We could be here for a long time, but let me just give it to you in an outline form. If you're on the app, you can find all this on the app. But Daniel's prayer has several elements to it I want you to see. It has several elements to a true spiritual prayer. Preacher, when I pray, what should be the ingredients to my prayer? What should be the elements to my prayer? Let me give them to you very quickly. Daniel's prayer was in response to the word, verse number 2. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and as he reads it, the response, his prayer life, is because of the word of God, the revelation of God. He's studying the Bible. If you want your prayer life to increase, if you want an intimate personal relationship with God where there's a connection there, then study your Bible. Read your Bible. Open that love letter up and read it. Soak it in. Meditate on it. Muse on it. Memorize it. And you'll find you'll be driven to your knees time and time and time again as God reveals his word to you. So it's in response to the word. Verse number 3, it's characterized by fervency. The Bible says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Here is this fervency in Daniel's prayer. He is serious about what he's getting ready to do. This is not just a prayer that's been memorized to say a quick prayer over a meal. This is not a bedtime prayer. This is a fervent prayer where God has gripped his heart and he is calling upon God. Our prayer life should be characterized by fervency, that what we are saying to God and what we are calling upon God is important to us. It's important to our life. It's important to the life of the church. It's important to the ministry. Serious prayer unto God. Verse number 3. Verse number 4 is characterized by self-denial. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love them and to them that keep his commandments." I made my confession. It's marked not only by fervency and self-denial, but verse number 5, he identifies unselfishly. He identifies unselfishly with God's people. Verse 5, "We have sinned." We are so full of pride today that we don't want to tell God we have sinned. We are so full of pride today that we don't want to say, "This is my fault." Daniel says, "We have sinned. We have committed iniquity and have done wickedness and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Verse 5, not only do we find identified unselfishly with God's people, but verses 5 to verse 15 is this great confession. You got to go home and read this. Verses 5 to verse number 15, Daniel begins to confess, and the more he confesses to God, the stronger he becomes in his resolve and his faith. When you confess to God, it is like emptying out all of that bad stuff that's on the inside of your heart and your mind, and God begins to bring cleansing to your heart. He brings cleansing to your mind. He brings insight to your mind. He brings clarity to your life. You've got to confess. If you're not confessing your sin, you're living in a path of darkness. You're living in a distorted path. But when you confess your sins to God and you call upon God, God illuminates us with His light, and God helps us with His love, and He gives us the clarity of mind that we need. If you believe that, say amen. And so he is strengthened by confession, verses 5 to verse 15. When you look at verse 4, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 15, he is dependent upon God's character the entire time. He talks about God's faithfulness and God's power and God's deliverance. His prayer is dependent upon God's character. Last of all, verses 16 to verse 19, the goal of the prayer is the glory of God. Look at this in verse 16. He says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and the people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. God, I am praying for your glory. Lord, I am praying for you to be manifested. I'm not trying to lift myself up. I'm not praying a selfish prayer. Lord, I know that we have sinned. I know that we are deserving of this punishment. I know that we are deserving of captivity. But Lord, now that it has ended, oh God, hear my voice. May you shine your favor down on this sanctuary. God, it's not for my glory, for the people's glory, but for your glory, that the people of God may rejoice. When's the last time you prayed a prayer and ended it with the glory of God being the goal? Saying, God, I'm praying this, Lord, not for my behalf, but for your glory, God. I want people to see you in my life. I want them to see you in the miracle. I want them to see you in the deliverance. I want them to see your power and your passion and the person of your Son. I want them to see the manifestation, the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the church for your glory, God. This is the prayer that Daniel prayed. And I believe that in the days ahead, that if we will pray and have a prayer life that's marked by, motivated by the Word of God, measured by the will of God, and it's manifested in our walk with God, that God will do tremendous things among us. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight, Lord, for this wonderful, magnificent prayer from this great man of God. Lord, before we dive into the prophecy of Daniel chapter number 9, may we walk slowly through the verses that preceded as we look at the passionate heart of an old soldier of the cross, Lord, who is doing your will and praying to you. Lord, I pray tonight as Daniel prayed, we have sinned and transgressed. We have disobeyed and walked our own ways. Lord, we have disobeyed the word of God. We have neglected the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We are guilty of our own agendas. We are guilty, Lord, of pride. We are guilty of selfishness and even jealousy. And Lord, we are a sinful, sinful people. And so tonight I pray, Lord, that you would bring us cleansing, Lord. You have promised us in your word that if we will call upon you, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what's happened in our lives, Lord, you tell us in your word that if we will call upon you, you will save, you will cleanse. Lord, you will grant mercy, forgiveness, grace, and favor. And so tonight I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would look down upon us, not just as who we are, but Lord, you would look and see your Son living on the inside of us. Lord, grant us the forgiveness and grace and mercy that we need to be the people of God, to be a light, a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Lord, to be that salt, Lord, within the earth. Lord, that Lord, I just pray that you would lead us and help us to be all that you've called us to be. Help us to be missional. May the word of God drive us, Lord, to the streets, telling people that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We pray all of these things tonight in the lovely name of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our pastors are here to pray. You come as God deals with your heart.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.